Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your amazing love. Love so amazing, so divine. And Lord, you have captured us by the power of your great affection. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that your spirit is in this place. And Lord, you would take the truth of your word and you would imprint it on the deepest parts of who we are, so that we would leave transformed. Lord, that we would leave this room more like Jesus than when we came in. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I think one of the things I appreciate most about our Savior is his toughness. And that might catch you off guard a little bit, because for some reason the church has not chosen to portray Jesus as being very tough over the last couple hundred years, but he was a tough man. He said about his own cross, compelled by the amazing love with which the Father loved us, to send his only Son to come and die for us, he said, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. Freely I lay it down, freely I'll pick it back up again. When Pilate said, don't you know I have the authority to make you live or die? He said, you have no authority over me whatsoever except for that given to you by my Father in heaven. If I wanted to right now, I could call in legions of angels. But today, I am here, Jesus said, to fulfill that which has been prophesied since the beginning of time. Today, I will pay in full the price for the sin of my people. I will forgive them. I will provide for their cleansing. I will go. No one, Jesus said, takes my life from me. Freely I lay it down, and freely I will take it back up again. That toughness is passed on to God's people. It was passed on to the Apostle Paul. He was tough. He had some grit about him. Remember, he is writing this letter to the church at Philippi while he is imprisoned in Rome, most likely chained to a member of the Roman Imperial Guard, about 18 inches away from him constantly. And he writes in that setting one of the most joy-filled books in the entire Bible. I appreciate his toughness. You know why? He doesn't shrink away from hard things. And we've got a couple of trainers in the room, people who help others grow in their physical stature, in their strength, in their ability to do things. And you don't grow by taking the easy road all the time. You know, as Paul was not even in Rome yet, he could have gotten out of this imprisonment. But he appealed to Caesar, and he who could have been set free knew that God had a greater purpose for him to go imprisoned to Rome and to carry the gospel to that great city. He didn't take the easy way out. You don't grow when you take the easy way out. You don't grow when you're always seeking the path of least resistance. No, Paul, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, said there's something greater at stake here, such that he was able to say, if they take my life, if they take my life, it is gain. For as long as I live, I will proclaim Christ and him crucified and resurrected. But if they take my life, they will be blessing me more than they could ever imagine, for they will send me into the very presence of my Savior and my Lord. Paul was tough, following the pattern of his Lord Jesus, who is tough. And Paul writes to the Philippians, as he has just said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but I'm convinced that I will remain because that'll be a blessing to you, Philippians, if I am here. He has just said these profound truths, and so in chapter 1, beginning with verse 27, he gives them this encouragement. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, if you're in the Pew Bible, that is page 980. He said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. I want you to hear the Apostle Paul calls the church at Philippi, and God calls us to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what that does not mean is that we live in such a way that we earn the gospel. We can't do that. But that we who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who have repented of our sin, and who have trusted Christ alone for our salvation, have been filled with His Holy Spirit, and are now able to live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints in a manner that glorifies God. John Bunyan, that 17th century Puritan preacher and the author of Pilgrim's Progress, is attributed with a poem, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings." The gospel calls us to a higher standard of living, but then gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to live it. And so he says, walk worthy, live worthy of the gospel of Christ in your life. How do you do that? Well, he tells us, first, we live our lives worthy of the gospel by standing firm in one spirit with one mind. He uses here a military term. Standing firm is from the Greek stako, and it's a military term that means to stand your ground. Don't give up the line. Though the opponents attack, don't you give up. If you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, whenever the emperor comes out, the guards come out with their big shields, and what do? They form a line around him. It is impenetrable. They are protecting the emperor, the one who in their culture matters most. You can't get around them. Of course, you have that wonderful scene, "My name is Maximus Decimus Meritius." Anyway. But that's what Paul is calling us to do. To stand firm around the truth. Are there times when Christians have to stand? Yes. When Satan fires his fiery darts, we stand firm. When the world says that we have nothing but antiquated realities that apply in this world, we say they do, and we stand firm. When our own flesh attacks us and seeks to tempt us and take us away from what God wants in our lives, we stand firm. Paul says, if you want to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, you have to stand firm. You stand firm in one spirit. You have been given the Holy Spirit, and that is the greatest unity that you have. In just a moment, we will share a sacred meal that's open only to Christians. We call it communion, that we share a common union with one another, and that common union is that we are sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we belong to God, and that union supersedes any other affiliation that we have. We stand firm. But then, he switches to the realm of athletics. He says, stand firm in one spirit, in one mind, and then next, we live our lives worthy of the gospel by striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We live our lives to the glory of God and worthy of the gospel by striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That word striving is from the Greek sunathleo, and it means to compete together with others. Paul is not only calling the Philippians to stand firm in defense of the gospel. No, he's calling them to stand firm shoulder to shoulder and advance the gospel. If you'll pardon an old offensive lineman an analogy, I want you to think of an offensive line. Now, I know you don't pay any attention to them. That's the way we like it. Offensive linemen, we don't get any glory. If our name is in the paper, we did something wrong. That's the only reason an offensive lineman's name is in the paper. Unless you have a really nice running back or quarterback who says, yeah, I couldn't have done it without my line. But you don't know who those big old people are. We called ourselves hogs. We just got in there and rooted around, you know. But you know what's interesting? The people on the offensive line, they all do different jobs. I played center. I was in the middle. I was responsible for calling the defense and making sure everybody had their assignment. The guards on either side of me weren't even in the same stance. They were doing different things, trying to block different people. The tackles on the outside, they're just huge and weird, okay? Just next time you watch a football game, watch the tackles. They step in ways human beings ought not to step. And then tight ends, I don't even know what they are. They're a hybrid between somebody who's skillful and somebody who gets in somebody's way. So we call them combo players, and they run by themselves. But I want you to picture the work of an offensive line. They're there not to take any of the credit or the glory, but to defend that which matters most, not only though to defend it, to advance it. We're pursuing a goal. We are trying to drive the ball forward and score. Well, as followers of Jesus Christ, much like an offensive line, we stand shoulder to shoulder and we seek to move the gospel forward into the ends of the earth so that everything we do with intentionality, recognizing that there's a greater reality at play. I'm not just here because good boys and good girls go to church. No, I'm here because the God of the universe has invaded my life, transformed my life, forgiven me of my sin, given me a new heavenly trajectory, and called me to join in the battle of taking the gospel everywhere He would send me, no matter where it is. Whether it's across the county, across the country, or around the world, we are called to be His ambassadors, standing firm in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and striving together to advance the gospel. And because of that, there is a joy that permeates our work that is so deep and so abiding. You find yourself a Christian who understands the gospel, and watch what they do when somebody comes to Christ. It changes everything. They celebrate the great glory that another human being who was formerly sinful and separated from God has now been brought near to God by the blood of the Lamb. They celebrate. Somebody who's truly been forgiven of their sins and understood how very far away from God they once were understands the weight of this meal that we're getting ready to have. You're, in just a moment, going to be presented with a piece of bread. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please take one. If you have yet to receive Christ, the Bible is very clear, don't. But you can receive Christ today. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that bread's going to symbolize a body, the body of our precious Savior that was broken for you so that you might be forgiven. The body of a tough Savior who said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down freely." And then after that, you will take the cup that represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the cup of the new covenant in His blood. No longer will we obey stone tablets. We will obey the Spirit of God who writes His word, God's precious word, onto our hearts so that we might know God and so that we might live lives worthy of the gospel. Those who have been transformed by Christ, though we don't understand all the implications of what that means, we do have some sense that this is the greatest message in the history of the world, and God's invited us to be part of it.